this morning. I'm so glad to see many of you are alive. I saw you dancing away. Wow. And especially one little girl standing here. Before we started, she already started going. Okay. Why I'm happy? Because more and more people are not so self-conscious. Too many of us are too self-conscious. You say, we don't know how to dance. We don't know this. We don't know that. Who cares how people feel? I'm worshiping the Lord our God. So I want to show I'm happy He's here. I'm happy to be in Your presence, Lord. I'm so happy and thankful that I belong to You. And Lord Jesus, You belong to me too. That's a great declaration. I belong to Him and He belongs to me. That is the most precious relationship that you can ever have on earth. So I want to begin this morning with reading the scriptures, because last week we heard about the flood. And today, many people are still talking about the flood. Oh, the flood is coming back. It'll be 20 meters high. We all drown. Better learn how to swim. But no, God said, I won't bring the flood back. Not a worldwide flood. So we're going to read this passage from Genesis chapter 9. After the flood was over, what's the first thing God did was to invite the people, not only Noah and his family, his whole family of eight, to enter into a covenant. So we're going to read this passage because this is a covenant that spells out who He wants to make with and what are a few key words I'd like you to read. But it's better to see in context. I'd like you to read with me. All right? So it's found in Genesis 9, verse 8 to... I'd like to read to up to verse 15. It won't take more than 3 minutes. Shall we read it together? Today I just want you to see what God says and underline some of these key words in our Bible. 2 years ago, we spent 3 months talking about covenant. But I still do not hear the language of covenant in BC. I still haven't heard the words of covenant. So I want you to know that this is the first time God formally presents His invitation to a covenant. Who is it for? What are the signs? So these are the language of covenant. I'd like to hear more and more of this language. Let's start with verse 8. Verse 8 onwards. Can we just have the entire passage? We have got verse 9 here, but I like to start with verse 8. The flood is just over. Everything is restored to normal. Then verse 8 says, can we all read it together? Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, sorry, can we read it together? Because, you know, God's word is very powerful. But can we also produce a little bit more power? All right, let's continue from verse 9. As for me, behold, my covenant with you, and my covenant after you, and everything, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the earth, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again will I... Never again. This is a sign which I make between me and you. Every living creature is with you for perpetual generations. I send my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be. Amen. Holy Spirit, Amen. You are the one who wrote these words. Will you now open your word so that we might see wondrous things out of your holy word? Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Few key words, if you've got your Bible, you need to underline is what? In verse 9, God says, my covenant with you. And who else? Your descendants. That means us. We are descendants of Noah. Underline that. With you, my, you, and your descendants. Okay, that's the three key words I already remember. Verse 11. Again, my covenant. It's always my, my. Not yours, my, God says. My conditions are mine. I want to do it. Then verse 12. I like you to underline the word. This is the sign. There are signs connected with covenant. Lastly, verse 15. I will remember my covenant. If I remember, can you remember? If you can't remember, this deal is off. I can remember. But will you remember? What are the key words? My covenant. With who? With you and your descendants. And what else? Is there any sign? He says there will be a sign. The first sign is in the sky. It's called a rainbow. Do you ever feel any sacred connection with God every time you see a rainbow? When I see a rainbow, I try to pull my car one side and then talk to God. I say, Lord, you're looking at the rainbow. You said so. I'm also looking at the rainbow. The rainbow is a sign so that I remember. There are signs to remember by. So covenants have these few component words. I would put it this way. Key words that you remember for today would be spelled as B-I-S, short form for business. Toggle over to me, please. Now, B-I-S, every covenant has to do with the first thing. B stands for the blessings, the blessed promises or blessings. It's described to promises. Okay, I didn't start with P, I used B. Because if I put P, the word is not very nice. So I use B, okay. So B for blessed. Every covenant has a blessed promise. Promises. Two, I stands for instruction. God tells you how to do it. So that's the second thing you see surface. Then the third thing, it's a sign. Every covenant has got these three things. Blessedness, instructions, and signs. So you will see how it pans out. So at least you can remember. Now, today I'm going to cover a few things here. I want to be able to conduct a technical lesson on what is covenant. So that any of you, if anybody asks you, even if a lawyer asks you, what is covenant? You can define covenant. And you'll not say, something like this, something like that. No, you say, covenant means this. Okay, I want you by then to be able to say, what is a covenant? A biblical covenant. Two, I want you to know, what are the terms of covenant? Like contracts, do you have terms? There are conditions. There's no such thing as a covenant without terms from both sides. Terms, what are they? I will go in your notes. I also give you some examples how it panned out in the people of the ancient past when God made covenants with them. Then I'm going to talk about the testing of the covenant. Covenant needs to be tested. And then I'll give you, talk about the signs. And then Lastly, a couple of applications. Okay, but the main thing is you must be able to define what is a covenant. You must be able to tell what are the terms and conditions of God's covenant. You must be able to tell some examples so that you'll be able to demonstrate what is covenant. And then you need to know how to test and how God will test your abiding in the covenant. Okay, so these are questions I want to answer for you. And please don't disappoint me next time, same time, same place. I ask you, what is covenant? Don't say, Pastor, you talk about it long ago. How you used to remember? Because the word here says, remember. A covenant you forgot is useless. God remembers. The sign is to help you remember. It's about remembering. Because if you don't remember, it's no use. If you got $1 million in Jeremy's bank, it's useless if you forgot that you put money there. You go to Jeremy, it's no use. He can't help you to get your money out because you forgot. All right, you must remember. So signs are for remembering. Can you remember that? It's a pun, but anyway. So there are a few things I want to highlight today. What is a covenant? So everything that you read in the Bible, you can go back to the transparencies. Everything you read in the Bible has to do with covenant keeping and covenant breaking. Everything. You can predict the outcome and you can predict the blessing or the curse coming when you break the covenant. So everything in the Bible is about covenant breaking and covenant keeping. All right? I think. Then, so firstly, in your notes, I give you the first question is, what is the purpose of covenant keeping? All right. So, is there a purpose? The primary purpose is just simply this, to inform how God relates to us. It's about relating to God. The whole Bible is to teach us how we can relate to God. Because people, when I was 4 years old, I asked my mother, who was praying to the God of heaven, I said, Mom, wow, can you tell me how we can relate to this God? She said, Son, I don't know. But our ancestors told us, pray to the God of heaven. From that day, I kept on trying to find out, how do I relate to this God? So covenant making is God's way of us getting to relate to Him. There are many kinds of relationships. Many people go to church, they relate to God too. But is that a covenant relationship? No. Many Christians go to church relating to a Santa Claus because they say, Christmas, I see somebody with white beard, so God must be a Santa Claus. When I have some need, every year I talk about what I want. If I don't have any need, I say, okay, don't call me, let me call you. Can you see that's treating God like a Santa Claus? But there are those who treat Jesus as the greatest teacher of all. Is Jesus the greatest teacher of all? Of course He is. But are you relating to Jesus as the greatest teacher? That's not good enough. You need to relate to Jesus as Lord. Yeah. Not so glaring, Jackie. I find there's one light shining at me. It's good to be shining. Now, I share with you about two names of God. First, the first name God introduced Himself is what? In the beginning, God. And I have introduced you to the so in Mandarin we say Shang Ti. Some translation say Shen. So somebody asked me, actually, which is the right one? Well, to know the right one, you've got to go back to the Hebrew text. Because God spoke Hebrew in the beginning. Adam spoke Hebrew. So you have to see what's the Hebrew word. So Elohim is a Hebrew word, which means God in three persons. That's who he is. But by chapter 2 of Genesis, we are introduced to God, introduced a new name. It's called Lord Yahweh or Jehovah. In Mandarin, Yehehua. What does it mean? Lord. That's the first introduction to man. I am Lord. So, yes, we need to believe Jesus as Savior, but first, Lord. So, we need to relate to him through this covenant where God defines, where God introduces himself as Lord. That's the first introduction. I think that's logical. When you meet somebody new, it's polite to say, I'm Mano, what's your name? You don't say, what's your name? No, hey, I'm Philip, what's yours? Okay, you introduce yourself. So the Lord says, I'm Lord, what's yours? All right. And he already knows your name. That's the first thing. What's the purpose? So that we relate to him correctly. Not as a Santa Claus, not as the best teacher, not as a supplier of my needs. Yeah, all these are important, but most of all, relate to him as Lord and Master. Okay, then the second question I tried to address is all in your notes is, how does God establish the relationship? So I say that there are few things. Firstly, God defines the terms, and they are always what? B-I-S. God says what are the blessings, and God says what are the obligations. God says the blessings, and that I'm supposed to give to you. My obligations to you, it's equal. Both have got responsibilities. But so then what are man's obligations, and what are the consequences or the benefits? So these are the terms that God has put down. So God himself obligates in this covenant. That means God himself also have obligations. All right. So his obligations, our obligation, and the consequences. It's always to do with keeping or breaking the covenant. All right. So the entire Bible is all about this. Doesn't matter which book in the Old Testament you read, Kings, Judges, Chronicles, all has to do with keeping or breaking the covenant. Okay, so those are consequences. Now, number three I've got in my notes I gave you is, who are the parties? Now, listen carefully. These parties involved are two parties, but take note, these two parties are unequal parties. The unequal weightage. That means in this covenant, this is where it's different from a contract. Contract are two parties of equal standing. One has money, the other has goods. They write a contract, they exchange. Equal party. They talk terms as equal parties. But in the covenant, we don't talk equal parties. God said, it's my covenant. I am boss. You are servant. You must know we are unequal weightage. You're not talking to a God with equal power, equal standing. No. God has got all the money in the world. I don't have. He owns all the land in the world. I don't have. So it's unequal. And in my notes, I give you a few examples. And these examples has to do with the unequal weightage is like this. God is the one who gives me life and keeps me alive. And I'm excited and alive because of the life he injects into me. He's a life giver. It starts with capital L. Therefore, He is the giver of life. I'm a recipient of life. Therefore, He is on top. I'm below. I'm the recipient. I didn't give life to God. It's no mutual exchange. Okay. L for life. Second, O for owner. He is the owner of everything, and He is renting the land to me so that I can make use of it. All right. He's a landowner, and I am the tenant. This is the language of the New Testament when Jesus talked about the parables. He always talked about landowner. A certain landowner owns a certain farm, and he calls his servant, and he allocates the land to them and told them what to do. Then after a long time, the landowner came back and asked the worker, what have you done? And so on. You see, God is the owner. He is not only the landowner, he owns each one of us. And it's wonderful. We sang that song, I'm His and He's mine. Yeah, He's the owner. And now, in a way, we also own Him if there's a covenant relationship. That's O. And R, God is the ruler. Therefore, He makes the rules. That's why it's unequal weightage. He makes the rules. I keep the rules. I don't make the rules. He makes the rules. So I've got to find out what are the rules. These rules we call instructions. All right, just now you used the word instruction. So therefore, I must find out what are the rules. I cannot say, I don't know the rules. Everything, don't know, don't know, don't know. No, two famous words in school, I remember in primary one, the teacher asked me every question. Everything I don't know and everything I forgot. What I know, I forgot. Whoa. But first excuse, I don't know. Primary one, what? In fact, I also at first didn't know how to say the word, I don't know. But this is not the case. You need to know what are the rules. All right? D stands for what? Last week, 2 weeks ago, I gave you D. Yes, very good. He's the decision maker. I don't call the shots. He called the shots. Therefore, it's unequal party. Can you see? It's unequal weightage because of this. Okay, you got this unequal weightage. Please don't say, yes, I have a covenant with God. I stand here, God stand here. You tell me what you want to give me. Let me consider. No such thing. I cannot consider. He fixed all the terms. That's why it's unequal weightage. Just remember. In fact, do you know in marriage it's also unequal weightage? In marriage, everybody thinks we are all equal, right? You are equals, that's like we got married. I got so much money, you also got same amount, so we can get married. I got so much brains, you also not so stupid, so all right, let's get married. Always in equal weightage, correct or not? Don't look at me as if you are so innocent. Huh? All right. Now, in marriage, it's not equal weightage. You fix. If you're a husband, your wife takes higher weightage than you. Not because she can argue better than you, but because of Philippians 2:2, which says, regard the other party as more important than you are. Then I am ranked below my wife. Okay. I'm not a handpacked husband, but I rank myself below. Okay, my wife didn't say, you rank here, I rank here. No, it's not that. I chose it. But my wife ranks me higher than she is. That's how unequal weightage takes place in a successful marriage. All right, so it's about ranking. And so this is the most important point as to the parties involved. Who are the parties? All right, you got that? Then we have got... But actually, the benefits are weighted on our side, you know. God gives... The benefits are all on our side. God has chosen it that way. Then, there is one element that is involved, which I want to jump straight into your note, which is D. I skipped the other point first. Because the other point is that what are the terms of covenantal relationships? And I'll give you three, which you already know. All right. Firstly, blessing. God promises to bless. He spells out His blessings. One of the blessings is God says, I'm choosing you to be my people. A special people that is above all the people of the earth. Take note of this. This is given to the people of God in the ancient times. But through Abraham, we are also, when God chooses us, you know, God is the one who loves us and chooses us. Hey, try and remember, understand this phrase. God is the one who chooses us and loves us. He declares it. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned this. It is found in Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8. God says, it's not because your numbers are so big that I chose you. Because you are not so many. Your numbers here are not many. But I chose you because I love you. I love you, God declares. And I've chosen you to be my special people. My special people. What's so special? Well, the special is that I treasure you. You'll be above all the peoples of the world. You'll be above all the people of the world in some aspect. And so, that is part of the blessings. But He also has to give us instructions, which are His expectations. But I want to highlight one thing here. All these are His obligations. To bless us, to instruct us by giving us instructions and learning and wisdom. And then He tells us that He will obligate Himself to us. Then the other term is our side. Three things. The first is we are to obey. Second, to submit. These are in your notes. And then you have to worship. I put it as S-O-W. All right. Firstly, we have to submit to His authority. Submission and obedience are different. In what way? Submission is my attitude to God. Obedience is my actions that God has commanded. I will do. One has to do. The other has to think. One has to do with action. The other has to do with attitude. Submission is attitude. Which is more important? Well, some say submission is more important because there's a permanent attitude. That God is always above me. He's Lord. That's attitude. He's boss. But He's such a good boss. Okay. He's king. He's ruler. And so on. That is submission to a higher authority. That is even more important than your action. Because it's your attitude that determines your action. Because you can do a lot of actions, obey God, but in your heart you say, how come God is so unfair? You know, He wants me to do this and this. Oh, what to do? I'm under Him. I got no choice. That's the attitude many workers have toward their boss. So, can you see the difference? This submission is superior to obedience because you can do things that God says you should do, but you're grumbling inside. That is what we call dirty, rotten attitude. So you can do a lot of things with a dirty, rotten attitude. So submission is an attitude where, Lord, you know the best. I love you, Lord. I know you love me too. I'm yours. Therefore, in a way, you're mine. Therefore, I'll do it happily. That's submission. Not, wow, God says I can only marry one wife. Other people can marry four. At least He should make it two. After all Bible characters also marry two. What? How come I cannot marry two? Marry one, you cannot count him already. Why you must marry two? So God has got His logic. So there are blessings. And there's submission. There is obedience. And there is a worship. Worship is part of our expression of His Lordship. That means if you acknowledge God as Lord, you worship Him. That's the purpose. That's why this morning I was so happy to see many of you dancing to the Lord, you know. I know some of you are very shy. Some of you say your leg pain. When you start dancing, your leg won't be so pain. It's just your to do with what? Worship. You know, one of the things, worship has to do with loyalty. Because God specifically says, you cannot worship any other God. Because He wants loyalty. So there's one aspect of worship is an expression of my loyalty to Jesus. You see, you're very loyal to Jesus. Then how come you go worship other gods? You know, I've seen many Christians lining up for, what do you call, 4D or 3D? What do you call this number? I work on 3D, but I know many people work on 4D. You know what are 4D? Length, breadth, height, and time. 4D. I also work on 4D. But I've seen Christians lining up to buy 4D. Now I understand it's 10 million. It's going to up to 20 million. Don't waste your money on that. But loyalty has to do with commitment to Jesus. That I'll do nothing that will bring shame to His name. No matter what the cost. That's loyalty. So, I've touched up to D part, right? That you understood this. These are the basic foundational. Let me speed up a little bit. Now, I'll give you some examples. Sometimes we don't know. Well, these are words, and more words. So, just give you a few examples which you can read for yourselves. But for Adam, do you know God had a covenant relationship with Adam? Firstly, that Adam must listen to Him and not to the devil called the serpent. Well, one of Jesus' terminology used for the devil is serpent. The serpent. So, when you listen to the serpent because he tempts you, instead of listening to God's instruction, that's a violation of covenant. So that's what happened. So when God told Adam and Eve, look, the benefits are that the whole land I'm going to give to you, all the trees, all the benefit, all the gold, everything belongs to you, I'm giving to you. But I want to give one test for you, and that is you mustn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat it, you will develop good, you develop knowledge of good and evil, but that good and evil is really your opinion, not my opinion, God says. God is saying in modern language, I want you to stick to my worldview, not other people's worldview, not the atheist worldview. Not the world, whole world's worldview. Stick to my worldview. My worldview is don't eat of this fruit. That's all. Is there nutrition? Is there poison? That's beside the point. This is a simple instruction. And when Adam and Eve violated that simple rule, they have, what were they doing? They had betrayed their loyalty to the Lord. The Lord told them, I'm Lord. Listen, they had listened to the serpent or Satan. And then Adam, of course, got a bit of an excuse. He listened to his wife. And 2 weeks ago, I told you, I was very careful when I explained about not listening to your wife. Please try and get a whole picture, right? He listened to his wife instead of listening to what God had told him. All right. And then they ate of the, they disobeyed. But it was their attitude of taking Satan's worldview instead of God's worldview. That is loyalty. So he violated it. And the New Testament says, through one man, Adam, death entered into the world. Our action also affects other people. That's the first example. Then the second example I give you here is, did I give you another example? Yeah, there are other examples. Maybe later on I'm trying to follow the notes so that you know where I'm going. Of course, God also gave, there are other examples would be Noah. So for Noah, God says, after the flood, I'm now making, behold, I'm making my covenant. I want to establish my covenant with you and your descendants. That's the first thing God wants to do after the flood. After all are over, all the men, the people of the world have been dealt with, God now says, I'm starting a new direction. Yeah, it didn't work with Adam, but now, Noah, I've got to establish this with you and your descendants. That means us. All right. So these are several examples. Let me go to 1C. Numbering is this way, according to your notes. The example is God called Abraham into covenant relationship. So this Abraham, sometimes called Abrahamic covenant. This is, the Bible calls it the Abrahamic covenant. This is a very important covenant because it's a similarly explaining. It's very interesting that a few years back, Israel had what is called an Abraham Accord. They use that term, Abraham Accord, you know. And Netanyahu tried to make friends with some Arabs. And they began what was called the Abraham Accord. It's still one of the best accords they have. Now, this is an Abrahamic Accord, but it's from the ancient past. And God told Abraham a few things, but the principles are the same. The principle is firstly the blessing. God promised Abraham from day one, Genesis 12, 1 and 2, 3, all of you need to memorize this, because this is the Abrahamic covenant that is transmitted down the line. So with Noah, it was transmitted down to Abraham, roughly five generations. And Abraham was the custodian of the Hebrew Bible, the original Bible, all in Hebrew. So it passed from hand to hand, and it's now in Abraham's hand. And now God wants to make a covenant with Abraham. What's the first thing? Be, just now I said, the first thing is be for the blessings. So God said to Abraham, look, you're going to hear more about Abraham next week, but I just tell you that there are seven things he promised. I'll bless you. Part of it, four times he said, I'll bless you. You'll be a blessing. The entire world will be blessed through you. And so on. Blessing, blessing, blessing. God didn't say any cursing. It's all blessing. Alright? Just now use B-I-S, instruction. Then he told Abraham something. He said, you need to follow me. You, first thing, you leave home from the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of the Chaldees is the most modern city 4,000 years ago. Today, sorry, you cannot find the Ur anymore. No more Ur beside the Euphrates River. And he was living in a nice bungalow, brick house, but God says, leave. And he left. Well, he left with his nephew, he left with his father and went 1,000 kilometers north along the Euphrates River and stopped at Haran. He passed through his great-grandfather's hometown of Aleppo. You know about Aleppo today. That's Eber's hometown. And then he moved, then God reminded him. God didn't remind him. God told him once in Ur. And but he he started staying in Haran, but he continued down to the land of Canaan. So there was specific instructions, and he obeyed. And you know, Isaac was the sacrifice of Isaac was part of his obedience, but his attitude was submission to God's instruction. Then, what was the sign? God asked him to cut a covenant with him, and for the sign for Abraham was circumcision. But today we do away with circumcision, because in the new covenant, Jesus changed it to baptism and the emblems of the bread and the wine. All right. So the signs must be there, but it can change under the new covenant. But most of the covenant, old covenant, remains unchanged. Whether it be the Ten Commandments. And today, when we enter into the covenant with the Lord, you know, one of the covenants that was reminded by Moses in Deuteronomy is the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, some scholars say the requirement for Sabbath keeping is not repeated in the New Testament, doesn't apply. But the keeping of Sabbath is one of the signs for redeemed people. That's why when King David's time, he says, I was so glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But in Deuteronomy 31:13, God said to Moses, to the people, the Sabbath is a sign between you and me. What is the sign? It's unto all generations. It's unto all generations. What is the sign between you and me? Just as I worked 6 days, my seventh day is a day of rest, a day of communion. I set aside this day so I don't use my Sunday to make more money. Of course, some people have to work on Sunday. There could be other arrangements, but a day in which I gather with God's people to worship. That's part of the covenant God specifically repeated unto you and your future generations. That's the wording used by Moses. But here in Genesis is all your descendants. It's a sign. So keeping the Sabbath is a sign. All right, now, so that's Abraham. For Noah, we just read the passage. God says, behold, I establish. Behold means calling to attention. See, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants. So it's always descendants. So for you as a family member, you need to know that this covenant must be transmitted to your children. This covenant is also that was given to Abraham in Genesis 12. Applies to us only because Galatians 3:19 says that through faith in Christ, we are now descendants of Abraham. Then this become applied. Some theologians say, no, that's a promise to Abraham. That's true. But Jesus converted it into our bank account through faith in Jesus. All right? Through faith in Jesus, what? Faith, what do you mean by faith in Jesus? That you believe Jesus is your Savior. But before that, you acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Do you know that you are not saved by believing in Jesus' death on the cross? Do you realize that? Just believing in Jesus' death on the cross is not enough. Read Romans 10, 9 and 10. You say, first you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's a covenant word. And believe in your heart that Jesus paid a penalty for you. 2, lordship and faith. So faith is believing in Jesus' death for you, his sacrifice for you, and faith is believing Jesus as Lord over all. 2 things that you believe in. Salvation by faith means you believe Jesus is Lord. Can you be saved without accepting Jesus as Lord? That's not possible. Because the first thing Jesus talked about Lordship is, you have no other gods. So let's say I have other gods. But I also believe Jesus died for my sin on the cross. Hey, everything I also want. 4D I also want. The other one, everything I want. Where's loyalty? So the key word is loyalty. Lordship has to do with loyalty. So that's what we have said. So there are few examples. We'll talk about Adam. We'll talk about Noah. We'll talk about Abraham. You hear more about Abraham next week, because this is the most, it's a very important person to know about. Now I want to go into how do we enter into a relationship. I've just explained. What I've just explained is how we enter into relationship. Faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. Alright, I've covered that 2A in your notes. So it's finished. Huh? Now let's move on to the next one. The faith the Bible talks about, just very briefly, is that the faith we are talking about is not a point faith. It is an ongoing faith all your life. Loyalty to Jesus must be all your life. Faith in Jesus is all your life. The biblical word in the Bible, faith is a continuing tense, not an aorist tense. Aorist tense is a static faith. These details I spoke in yesterday's training on session 6. Because, you know, today I want to focus only about the covenant. But some of these I've already explained yesterday in our training program. All right. So, how do we enter into this salvation? Is not only going out faith. That means starting out faith. All of you have received Jesus. You pray the sinner's prayer. Well, that's a starting out faith. That's important. But going on faith means the entire life has to do with exercising this same faith. Faith in what? In Jesus' Lordship and Jesus' death for us. Now, I want to go on to, about the signs. The same story I gave you just now about Adam. What is the sign? For today, what are our signs? For Noah, what was the sign? I actually touched on just now. I go now to para 3 in my notes. Okay, I'm talking about testing now. God has to test our loyalty. Loyalty must be tested. Loyalty untested is not loyalty. How do you know you are loyal to Jesus? Unless it's tested. So this testing is for not whether God knows, it's whether we know. It's for our knowledge, where we stand. So now, there are a few testing that... So for Abraham, what was the test? The test was whether he will leave his comfort zone in the Ur of the Chaldees and shift to another land, for the simple reason God is trying to establish a nation that will be the custodians of his book, the Bible. How many of you know that the Bible, Old Testament, was not written for Christians? It's written for the whole world. It's written for Muslims, Buddhists, everyone, because these are the basics. No, you'll not find the word Christian in the Old Testament. It's written for everyone. These are the terms for mankind. And so, how was he tested? Well, he had to get out of his comfort zone. And more details next week from this sermon. But then he was tested for his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. That was a test of his faith. What test? Test that God will supply all his needs. All his needs. So on that mountain, Mount Moriah, what did Abraham call that place? He says, God is what? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. And then Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to His glory. His in Christ Jesus. God will supply all your needs. We all say this verse, but Abraham did it. So that's why that experience is very important. All of us are subjected to tests of loyalty, whether it be your marriage, the first quarrel couples have, for those who are going to get married, there's one thing I guarantee you, within 2 weeks you'll have your first quarrel. For most people, they say, if you haven't quarreled at the start of your marriage, you're not going to have a successful marriage. Yeah. Sure to quarrel one. Yesterday, I took a Chinese group. You know, we got some from China professionals. I do a lot of small groups, by the way. This is another new small group I was doing. And I was telling them, we are talking about marriage. I said, you sure? I said, you know, some couples, when they get married, they quarrel. But of course, I see your all faces. I don't think you all ever quarrel, right? I wanted them to confess that they quarrel. That's why I tricked them. That was a test. All right. And they all admitted, no, we quarrel very, very fiercely. And I asked, who won? Usually your wife won, right? So next time don't quarrel. But the own work, we always quarrel. So what is the test for a successful marriage? Is test, your quarreling is part of the test. So those of you who are not married yet, guarantee you're going to quarrel. So you have to think of how to solve this problem before you go into marriage. Because there's somebody wrote, open your eyes wide before marriage, because they'll be half shut after. Then how do you do it? Hey, let me tell you, there was one man who was 95 years old and he divorced his wife of 70 years old. So somebody asked him, old timer, you're married so long, how come you now 95 you want to divorce your wife? He said, you know, I've been a very patient man all these years. Is that so? Yeah, you passed the patience test, but you didn't pass your covenant test because your marriage is a covenant. So, what do you do? Every time you quarrel, take it, my word for it, it is a test. If you see it as a test, maybe you can smile a little bit. So, by the end of the quarrel, you decide, hey, did I pass the test or not? Not whether you won the argument, but whether you pass the test, you know how to handle. So covenant making will be, in marriage is always quarrel become a test. Did you ever quarrel with God? That's another test. I ever foolishly quarreled with God at one time in my life. There was a lowest point of my life and I said, God, I think you don't know how to take care of your servants. Anyway, I'm going to continue serving you. But please, can you take care of your servant? Of course, that's a foolish statement. Because soon after that, the Lord showed me I had an attitude problem. About what? Lordship. It was a lordship test. And so, you'll be subject to tests. How am I going to give you a long list of tests? I don't know. But the biggest test I want to remind you is God's test is a test of your loyalty. Just like marriage, the biggest test, you can have quarrels in your marriage. Hey, young people, listen to this. You can have quarrels in your marriage, but can you remain loyal to your wife or your husband? Yes. Amen. Thank you. I accept that our brother has declared for all of you, huh? No objection, right? I hold you as God as a witness. If you didn't, you are going to be disciplined. All right. So stay committed. It's a loyalty test, not about performance tests. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. God's test for us is a loyalty test, not a performance test. If you're not so good in your evangelism, don't worry about that. But are you loyal to Jesus when somebody speaks against him? Will you speak up and say, no, what you're saying is not quite correct. Jesus is not like the way you describe. Jesus is a God of love. And let me give you some examples. You know, you speak up. When you speak up as a witness, you are declaring your loyalty to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is a witness. Don't worry so much about your performance. Sometimes your cooking may not be so good. You know, some of you wives, you always treat your husband like a god. Every meal you give him burnt offerings. But that's okay. As long as you don't go after another man. Okay, husbands, is that correct or not? Only one person. The rest of you don't believe it. Oh, maybe I start with chapter 1 first. Okay, now, finally, you know, all these tests that God will put us through is really to test whether we acknowledge Him as our life giver, that He give me life. And therefore, if I break the covenant, He can take away my life. It's just because of His mercy that we are not consumed, according to Jeremiah. Secondly, because he's landowner, I need to stay in my condo as a tenant. I'm having tenancy with God. He can evict me anytime, just as God evicted the people of Israel because they broke the covenant. There are consequences. And then thirdly, he's the ruler. He can impose economic punishment. Usually, what do you mean by this? It means no money, no food, no house, no security. These are the most common things that will happen when you break the covenant. And as a decision maker, you'll find that he is the one who promotes you. So don't be so proud if the Lord makes you the market leader of in your field. Because God promotes. And God brings down. So he's decision maker. Therefore, will you keep the covenant? These are four things God will do as penalties for covenant breakers. And he will surely show up to do this. Because he's a covenant keeping God. Let's all worship the Lord together as you declare in this song that you belong to Jesus. That you will make him that you will be a covenant keeper. Our covenant is the Lord Jesus.